Good morning. How's that? If you will stand with me, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every blessing that we have, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and your greatness, Father. We humbly come before you to ask for you to fill this place with your presence, that your spirit, Lord God, weigh heavy upon our spirits, that we would pay attention to what is going to be said today in your name. Father, we pray an anointing over the speaker, over the message, and we ask, Father, that we not be distracted, but be fully focused on your word. And we praise you today, Father, and we thank you for, again, all that you do, all that you are, and with great expectations, we look forward to today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We just thank you, God. We thank you that you are the potter, God, and we just ask that with the power of the Holy Spirit, God, we would just surrender every single day, God. That it's never too late for you to take ashes and make beauty, God. That we can be like Paul and say, forgetting what is behind and pressing toward the mark. God, we just thank you that we are created in your image, God, that we're your children, and that you are a God who multiplies. You can take loaves and fishes and multiply, God, and you want to do that in our lives. And may we have faith to believe that that's what your will is, God, that your word in us was made and created to grow. And we just pray that our hearts this morning would be a willing soil, God, for you to grow something in for the benefit of others, God, and you as well. We just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your spirit, God, in this place and all your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. So we're just going to get right into my message today, but I'm going to ask a question. Does anybody know what today is? What Sunday? Correct. Jessica? Pentecost. Correct. It is Pentecost. And if you've been around New Hope for any amount of time, you know that when these festivals that God appointed come around, I teach on them. I do the same thing every year, and we're going to get into why I do that. But we're going to start out in Psalms chapter 104, verse 19. And it says, he made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. Now that phrase, mark the seasons, in the Hebrew, the root word is moed. Moed, and it means mark the seasons. And it speaks of something that comes around at the same time every year. So God marked the seasons and the sun and the moon, and it shows his all-powerfulness, that he was the creator. He was the one that started this all in motion. And he marked the seasons. And it's interesting that he also said something in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 2. He said, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which are you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. That term appointed festivals in the Hebrew is moedim. The root word is moed, marking the seasons. And then when you add an im onto a Hebrew word, it is plural. So it is moedim. And he says these are to be appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. God made seven festivals, or moedim, that the Israelites were supposed to follow every single year. And actually, we're going to get into the fact that there's 8 of them, actually. But he said, these are my appointed festivals. And you may be saying to yourself, what does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with us? We're not Orthodox Jews. They don't really follow these anymore. And in fact, according to Orthodox Jews, this is the least celebrated festival of them all. And it's called Shavuot. It's also called the counting of the Omers. It's also called the counting of the Sheaves. So it has a bunch of different names. But it speaks of the redemptive program set up by God to redeem man to himself. All of the festivals are God's plan of redemption. And as we follow them, we see God's revelation of how he's going to do things. And he set these up so that when they began to become fulfilled, the people would be able to say, this is what God was talking about. So we started with, back right before Easter, and I don't really celebrate Easter here at New Hope Christian Center. I celebrate the Passover, the Pesach, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And if you've been here for any amount of time, on that Sunday before Easter, I do a Passover Seder and actually go through all of the elements because it beautifully describes who the Messiah is going to be. And as you follow through the different elements of the Seder meal, it reveals Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But there's actually one... actually, let's back up a little bit. I am an Old Testament guy, and I am a New Testament guy. I've had a lot of people say, well, I'm really not an Old Testament person. Well, if you don't know the Old Testament, you cannot truly understand the New Testament. Because everything in the Old Testament are types and shadows of things that are going to come. So you have to understand the foundation before you can understand the fulfillment. Does that make sense? In the New Testament, and I just asked that question, why is this so important? We're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And it says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And they're talking about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Therefore, let us keep the festival. And festival is capital. It's not small case. It is capital F festival. So that is a title. And the festival he's referring to is Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He says, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see, when Jesus met with his disciples on that last night, the Last Supper, he was doing the Passover. The Passover Seder. And then in Acts, or actually Corinthians, we see Paul addressing what we call communion. And he says, I received from God that which I am now passing on to you. I received from Jesus what I'm now passing on to you. And he passed that on to the early church. And he said, this is important that we understand these things. So it's not just an Old Testament thing that stopped with the destruction of the temple. It's actually a New Testament thing that is to be continued on so that people understand God's redemptive plan and how the Old Testament and the New Testament are joined together. So we're going to start in Leviticus chapter 3, and that's where we're going to stay predominantly today. It says in verse 3 of chapter 3, there are 6 days when you may work, but on the 7th day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. So God gave us 6 days to work. But he said the Sabbath is to be set aside. The Sabbath is actually a moedim. It is a command from God, and he says, this is to be a day of assembly. What is assembly? Assembly is gathering together with other people. So God is implementing basically the first church. He says, during the week, you can work for 6 days on that during that week, but on the seventh day, you need to set it aside. It is a sacred assembly. And in the New Testament, in Hebrews, I believe, it says, do not forsake the gathering of the brethren, as some of you are in habit of doing. Because when we gather together, we can encourage one another. You see, the establishment of the early church in Acts is actually implementing family. Not, well, let's just get a big building and we'll all gather together and we'll see each other on Saturday, which was the actual Sabbath to the Jews. But the rest of the week, you just go about your business. The New Testament is full of scriptures that say that we are to be family. We are to live this life together. We are to have brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas in Christ. But it's hard to do when you don't assemble. It's hard to do when you do not connect. You need to go listen to Pastor Henry's message. That was a great message. And he talked about being family, being connected to one another. And I don't know about you, but times are starting to get a little difficult. Times are starting to get a little difficult. And it's now that we need each other more than ever. Amen? So basically, God said this is a priority. He said on a day of sacred assembly, every single week we need to set aside time for sacred assembly. That doesn't seem to be the mentality of a lot of people who call themselves Christians. Going to church is something they do when it's convenient or when I don't have something better to do. Unless the Seahawks are playing at 10 o'clock on a Sunday. Wow, it's quiet in here. Holy smokes. All right, so we're going to move on to the next festival in Leviticus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins, and for 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. So this is in the Old Testament, and he says, you're going to have to do all these things, and I'm not going to go into all of the commands that he gave on this day regarding the Passover, the meal, the lamb, and everything. But in the New Testament, we see the fulfillment of Christ as a sacrificial lamb when John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's referring to the Passover lamb and that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Pesach or the Passover. Then we go back in Leviticus chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. We have the offering of the first fruits. And we studied that right after I did the Passover message. And he says, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. And the priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. And on the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice a burnt offering to the Lord, a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering, a quarter of a hin of wine. So we have, after to kick off the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we have the Feast of the First Offerings, the first fruits. And what they would do, they would go into the grain harvest at that time, because all of the festivals are associated with a certain harvest. So early in the spring, it would have been the grain harvest. So when they went out into the fields and the first grain that started to appear, they would mark that section off. And when it became fully developed or ripe, they would harvest that area. And that was the offering that they gave to the Lord. And when they took it to the temple, they waved it. The priest would wave it, and they would wave it east to west. And it was a representation of the first fruits of the harvest that was to come. So not only was the first fruits, or that sheath, blessed, but the rest of the crop was blessed as well. And then in the New Testament, you fast forward, and it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 20, it says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So Jesus raising from the dead was the first one to happen, stating that there will be others. And just as Jesus was blessed in that, the rest of the harvest is blessed as well. So we have Jesus being called the first fruits. So he's the Lamb of God from the Passover, and now they refer to him as the first fruits. Goes along right with the festivals. All right, so then that brings us to where we are today. In the feast, it's called the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, Counting of the Sheaves, Counting of the Omer, and it's most proper or popularly known as Pentecost, which is the Greek term. So let's read in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 to 16. It says, "From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheath of the wave offering, count off full 7 weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then present an offering of new grain to the Lord." So let's go to Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 2. So God says, after the Sabbath, after the Passover, begin to count off the days of the week to get you to Shavuot, or the 50th day, or the 49th of full 7 sevens. Okay? 49 or 7 is a very important number in the scriptures. It repeats quite a few times. And it's called the number of completeness. So it's interesting that he says, count off 7 sevens. When Daniel is prophesying about when the Messiah is going to come, and that's a whole different sermon, he says, count off 77s and 70. And Jesus says, how many times are you supposed to forgive someone? 70 times 7. So it's a repeating common number. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of grain. Do you have Leviticus up there? I'm sorry. Leviticus 23, 15 to 16. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 sevens, or 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. So now we're going to fast forward to after the 7 sevens. And we're going to pick it up in Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. On the first day of the month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day. It's interesting that it's very specific on when this is happening. And I believe it's so that you can go back and you can count the days to find out when the first Shavuot actually happened. So on the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and then Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Okay, so we're going to do some math. So this all starts on Nisan the 14th. That's when the Passover starts. So basically, you're starting on the 14th, and there are 30 days in Nisan, which means you add 16 to that, and you get that full month, right? So we're starting with 16, and then it says after the on the first day of the third month. So you have 16 days from Nisan 14. You add 30 to that. That gives you 46. Okay? So let's read on. Exodus 19, verses 10 and 11. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day." So we started with the 46. He says, consecrate them today and tomorrow. That's 47 and 48. Because on the third day, which is 49, I am going to show up by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in sight of all the people. So if you do your math, it comes out to that very day. Is it a coincidence? I don't think so. God is making a point here. So on that day, so what happens on that day? Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it, lit like smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. So here we have a picture. It's pretty dramatic. You've got thunder, you've got lightning, you've got smoke, you've got earthquakes. There's this big, huge show going on. If you read ahead, when they dedicate the tabernacle, these very things happen when God enters the tabernacle. So God shows up first on the Mount Sinai. He then shows up again in the tabernacle. And he also shows up again when they dedicate Solomon's temple. And the description is very similar. So we see that when God arrives somewhere, his presence, his glory, these things are mentioned. So we have the first case of that happening here. So what happened when God descended onto the mountain? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, it says, "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black cloud and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire, and you heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice." He says, "You came when I assembled you to hear my words so that you may learn to revere me." That day is when God gave the Torah and the Ten Commandments to the Israelites. Torah actually means instruction. The first five books of the Bible, which are called the Torah, are simply meant to teach the Jewish people how they were to live their lives. And it was very important to God that they keep those commandments. He told them early on, before he even brought them into the promised land, he says, "Make sure that you follow my decrees and my ways so that it will go well with you." When God gives you do's and don'ts, he gives them for a reason. And he says, "You are to follow these do's and don'ts. Because if you walk in my ways, I will bless you. If you choose not to walk in my ways," what's the opposite of a blessing? A curse. And he says, make sure that you don't do these things. Make sure that you follow my words. Because if you do not, I will drive you from the land I'm going to bless you with. And we know later on that Israel was exiled first, and then finally Judah and Jerusalem. And God sent prophet after prophet after prophet and said, if you will just turn and repent, then these things are not going to happen. You see, we have a merciful God. We do not serve a God that is waiting for us to screw up so that he can punish us. You see, when I grew up in a religion that's what I believed. I believed that he was just waiting for me to screw up with the lightning bolt ready to go so that he could punish me. We serve a God that is merciful. He's faithful. He's long-suffering. But there comes a time when God says, seek me while I may be found. He says, I will give you chance and chance and chance, but there will become a time when I will remove my hand. And he made these prophecies so that when they came true later on, people could go, you know, God talked about this a long time ago. This was going to happen. So he's lining up and revealing how he's going to redeem people to himself through these festivals. So they receive the Torah. He gives them instruction to follow it. God goes on beyond that. Because early on, God did say, I am going to be your God and you are going to be my people. And many people will be blessed, many nations will be blessed because of you. But he goes on and he reveals to one of his prophets, Joel, in chapter 2, verse 28, he says, there will come a time when I will pour out my spirit on all people. He says, up to this point, these instructions, this Torah, these laws, these commands, my precepts, have been for you, my people. But he tells Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all people in a time that's coming later on. He makes a promise that becomes a prophecy. And in the New Testament, in Acts, we see the fulfillment of that promise. Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He's talking about Jesus. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. When did he promise it? In Joel. I will pour out my spirit on all people. And Jesus is now saying, my Father made a promise, and he's about to fulfill it. Don't leave this place until you get it. He says, wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind. Interesting, because that was one of the things that happened when God showed up. In the Old Testament, a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. That was common when God showed up in the Old Testament. That separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. The reason that there was a bunch of Jews there was because this is one of the festivals that God said you need to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's population swelled with Jews coming from all over the region. So there's a bunch of them there. When they heard this sound, a crowd came to gather in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native tongue? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Persia and Pamphylia, Egypt and all parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." The next part is probably one of my favorite portions of the scripture, and it's where Peter stands up and he describes what's going on. And he's got quite a discourse. I encourage you to go and read it, but we're going to read a little bit in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. Is that clock right? 10:48? Really? Yeah. You beat the Baptist to the restaurant today. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this." So here's Peter, and he's addressing all the Israelites that have gathered. And he says, "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Verses 29 through 33. "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it." See, he's telling them the Old Testament, and then he's going, this has happened. This has been fulfilled. The promises that God, and you can just see him going into all the scriptures that he had at the time. Read this, because there are over 300 prophecies, messianic prophecies, in the Old Testament. And he's saying, this Jesus checks every box. Every single one of them. "He was not abandoned to the grave. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. What was spoken of in Joel has just happened." Amen. It's just happened. It's just been fulfilled. The Passover lamb was in Jesus. He gave his life. We saw him hang on a cross. We saw him buried. The Feast of First Fruits, we saw him and walked with him for over 40 days. He's not dead. He's been raised to life. And then we have Shavuot, the counting of the seven sevens. And we have just seen the fulfillment of that with the Holy Spirit being poured out on all men. So he's standing there going, this is it. This is the fulfillment. God said back in Exodus that you need to keep these festivals. Why? Because it tells my story. It tells of the one who is to come. And people that say, the Old Testament is just a bunch of stories. It's the same as Greek mythology. Those people have never read the scriptures and don't understand them, because they tell of God's love for us. He did all of this so that we, as Gentiles, could be reconciled to him. That's amazing. That is amazing. And he told us about it thousands and thousands of years ago, made sure that it was recorded so that we can look back and go, holy crap. This is amazing. Oh, but that's just a bunch of stories written by a bunch of people. No, they're not just a bunch of stories. This is God's word to us. His word to us. All right, Acts chapter 2, verses 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. This is it. Here's the one that all of the prophets wanted to see, but didn't get to see. And he's basically saying, we see the fulfillment of that. Today, we see this with our own eyes. We were witnesses. You know, they had 12 disciples. Judas betrayed him. And so they had to find another disciple. And they said, here's the criteria for getting another disciple. He has to have been around Jesus, saw him before he was killed, saw the miracles, and saw him after he was resurrected. Why? Because he needs to be a bona fide witness to send this on. You see, these men changed their lives. Because just a few days before, they were cowering in a room, afraid to go out because they thought they were going to be crucified because they were followers of Jesus. They were cowards, afraid for their lives, didn't leave their house. And then they saw the resurrected Jesus. And their lives changed. They went into the streets and had to tell everybody, this is what's happened. They are now declaring publicly in the very same place that their friend had been crucified. They are now declaring in the streets, this is the guy that God talked about in the Old Testament. And it's interesting that every single one of them died a horrible death, except for one, defending their message. They were willing to die for that. Now, people would be willing to die for something that is false, that they think is true. But you're not going to die for something that you know is a lie. Am I right? Every single one of them gave their lives. Except for the one. And it's interesting, the only one that didn't was John. And he was the only one that was at the foot of the cross. All the rest of them had abandoned, and they all suffered horrible deaths. Some of them were hung upside down on crosses. Others were dismembered. Others were put on pikes. Others were boiled in oil. But each one was killed for their faith, and they refused to reject this Jesus. Why? Because they'd seen it. They saw it. They saw him crucified. They saw him raised from the dead. And for that, they gave their lives. Amen? For that, we now have the records of what happened thousands of years ago and a couple thousand years ago. Why? Do you realize this book has been over thousands of years, has been tried to be annihilated or destroyed more than any other book? You realize that this book is illegal to own in certain countries? It's illegal. Do you realize that people are still giving their lives defending this book? It's not just a bunch of stories. It is God's word. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. So why we study these every single year is because they are a reminder of God's plan of redemption. It's a reminder of how much trouble He has gone through for you and I. It's His plan of bringing us back. Because it says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all guilty. We all deserve that place on the cross that Jesus took for us. That is our penance. That is our punishment. That is our payment. But Jesus took that for us and offers us a spot with Him in eternity. What an incredible picture. What an incredible picture. In Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 4, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You see, there's a group of people that have they've turned the term Pentecostal into something that it really shouldn't be. See, if you talk about Pentecostals as a group, the first thing you think of is Pentecost and speaking in tongues. But it says that when we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, that Spirit that was given on Shavuot, on Pentecost, was one that was given so that we could walk in Him. So that we could walk in His ways. A Pentecostal Christian is one who walks by the Spirit. That's what a true Pentecostal Christian is. And that's what we should strive for. Go back thousands and thousands of years when God says, "Make sure that you keep my commands. Make sure that you live your life according to my ways and not your ways, so that it may go well with you." I was talking with Angela earlier today, and we were talking about how this country would be different if everyone who claimed to be a Christian actually lived that way. I think that a few years ago, it was 86% who claimed to be Christian. I think it's down to about 70% now. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I told Angela the problem with the church in America today is there's not a whole lot of Word of God preached or taught from the pulpit. And when you're not teaching the Word of God, you're not building faith. If you're watering down the Word of God, you're watering down the faith of those who are listening. You see, this book is divisive. This book is offensive. But this book is His book. You see, people have described Jesus as, oh, he was a good teacher. Oh, he was a good man. He was a good philosopher. He was all of those, but he was the Son of God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's a pretty exclusive statement. And when the wealthy young man came after him and says, I've been living my life, keeping the law, doing all that, and Jesus says, well, have you been, you know, honoring your father and your mother and this and that and this? And he goes, yeah, I've done all those since I was a kid. What am I lacking? And he hit him right between the eyes on the very thing that he held more near and dear to his heart than his relationship with God. He said, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And it says he went away sad because he had a lot of money and he was not willing to do that. Jesus did not run after that young man and say, whoa, wait a minute. We can bargain the terms here. We can readjust. No, he let him walk away. You see, when we want to walk away from Jesus, he'll let us walk away. When we want to follow our own ways, he'll let us do it. But there's a buttload of... Whoa. Excuse me. Wow. I need to leave right now. Boatload. I don't even know where I was going now. These festivals are for us. These festivals are given to us as a revelation so that we can understand that Jesus is who he said he is. Hi, Josiah. Amen? Not going to do it. So a Pentecostal Christian is the one who is filled by the Spirit and with the Spirit and walks in the Spirit. That's what a true Pentecostal Christian is. And that's why we study Shavuot, is because it gives us a greater understanding of who God is and who we are in Him. Amen? Please stand. You know, when God descended on Mount Sinai and he gave them the Ten Commandments, later on they actually turned them into 613 or 614 commandments. And Jesus was talking one time with the teachers of the law, and one of them came up and says, well, which is the greatest of all the commandments? And he says, well, which one of the 613 or 614 is the greatest? And Jesus' reply was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That is the most important, greatest commandment of all. And he also said, and second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Those two commandments, Jesus said that all of the prophets and all of the law hang on those two commandments. Hang on them. It means that those are the things, those are the two things that are holding everything else up. That if you don't have those, have you ever hung up a picture or something on a wall and you didn't use a big enough screw or nail? What happens? It falls. The weight, or that screw, is supporting the weight of the entire contents of the picture. And if that screw gives way, everything comes crashing to the ground. It's the same thing with loving God and loving one another. Because if you don't have those two, Nothing else matters. Because it takes those two to support your faith. That's why it's so important for Christians, true Bible-believing Christians, to watch how they treat other people. We live in a world of hate, violence, division, and God says, my people are to be different. We are to look different. We are to treat people, even if we disagree with them, with love, with honor, and respect. If you don't agree with their lifestyle, if you don't agree with their politics, it doesn't matter to God. We still need to show God's love. Because if we don't have love for Him first and then love for one another, nothing else matters. You're wasting your time. It is a big, fat waste of time. So Heavenly Father, we just pray on this day of Shavuot and Pentecost that we would reflect, that it would be a time that we come to You and allow You to put Your finger on those things in our lives that are keeping us from You. When things become higher priority than gathering together, things become higher priority than spending time with one another, with our families, our extended families. Lord, help us to refocus on the things that are really, truly, eternally important. We thank You, Heavenly Father. We thank you that You have given us Your Spirit to help us to love You more and to love others more. Help us, Lord, to walk in that as Pentecostal Christians. And we pray this in Your precious name. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.